In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
It's often that I hear people talk about how difficult it is to live a Christian life in our time, how difficult it is to raise a Christian family. But we often think that in the past, people didn't have similar kinds of problems that we have today. But imagine if you were a woman who grew up in a Christian home, but you were married to a man who was a pagan. He was twice your age. He had a horrible temper. And your mother-in-law, who you lived with, despised you. And the servants of the household resented you because you were so young and you were now their mistress. And you had children with this man. And one of your children, when you sent him off to get an education, shacked up with some woman that he wasn't married and had a child out of wedlock. Imagine being in that situation, and particularly in a society where the idea of a woman divorcing her husband was almost completely unheard of. It was not really an option that was available to her. I'm talking about Saint Monica, the mother of Saint Augustine. And I know that in the Orthodox Church today, in our times, we have some people, when they hear the name St. Augustine, they say, oh, he's that bad guy in church history, the heresiarch of the West, some people will even call him. And this is not the way that Orthodox Christians have ever viewed him historically. In the Sixth Ecumenical Council, he was referred to as a divine teacher, blessed. And, you know, he was always thought highly of. That doesn't mean that he didn't say and teach things that were incorrect. There were, like other fathers, there were some things that he said that were wrong, and in his case, maybe more than a few things that were wrong. But he was a pious and a devout man. But he wasn't always that way. Another thing I would say just quickly about St. Augustine, before I get back to St. Monica, is that there was never a service in Slavonic to St. Augustine until living memory. And that was it was commissioned by St. John of Shanghai. He had that service composed, and it's been translated into English, so we now have it in English. And so in my opinion, if St. John thought that St. Augustine was a saint worthy of having a service composed, then that makes him a pretty good saint in my opinion. But I think even if you have your qualms about St. Augustine, his mother, everyone has to respect, because she was a deeply pious woman, a woman of prayer and great virtue. She was born in the year 322, and I said, to a Christian family. We don't know for sure, but judging from the fact that her name is a Berber name, that at least she had some Berber ancestry. And as she grew up, she heard from her grandmother about the great persecution of the church and the martyrs that she had witnessed in her generation. So she was very close in time to a time of great persecution. Once, as she was growing up, her parents had given her the job of going down to the wine cellar and retrieving a certain amount of wine to be served that day. And she went down with one of the servants. And there was, as she scooped the wine into this jar, after it was filled up, there was a little bit of wine left, and on a lark, she knocked back the cup herself, and the servant laughed, chuckled. And, you know, at first it seemed very strange to drink undiluted wine. Even children drank wine that was heavily diluted with water, but to drink it straight was unusual for her. And every day, she continued to do this, and gradually the taste became something that she started to like, and then gradually she didn't just leave a few drops in the cup, she left the cup full. And every time the servant would laugh and think that it was very funny. And then one day the same servant girl was doing something that she wasn't supposed to, and the servant girl said to her, "Who are you, a wine bibber, to tell me that I'm doing something wrong?" And she took that rebuke to heart, and she realized, you know, I'm doing something that I know I shouldn't do. And from that day forward, she never drank undiluted wine again. She would only drink it with quite a bit of water. She was married at the age of 22 to a man who was twice her age, and as I mentioned, was a pagan. And we don't really know why it is that her parents agreed to this. There's some speculation about reasons why they might have done such a thing, but we don't really know, and our curiosity will just have to be left unsatisfied in that regard. But she married this man who came from a noble Roman family, wasn't excessively rich, but certainly was a landowner and a person of some prominence. And as I mentioned, his mother did not like her one bit. His mother had the same kind of a bad temper that he did, and they were both pagans, and as pagans, they had no restraints that they put upon themselves. They did whatever they felt like doing and said pretty much whatever they felt like saying. And her husband was not faithful to her. He regularly fooled around, and it was not thought as an unusual thing in that time, particularly for a pagan to do such a thing. But how did Saint Monica handle this situation? She could have become very bitter. She could have pitied herself. She could have responded to her husband when he was harsh to her by giving it back to him as good as he gave. But instead, she handled all these situations with humility. Even when the servants would gossip about her to her husband and to her mother-in-law and say unkind things about her that weren't true, she didn't retaliate against them at all. She was loving, she was humble. And in those days, it was not an uncommon thing, and it's certainly not something that there was any legal restraints upon a husband from beating his wife as he saw fit. And people knew that her husband was a man of such bad temper, but yet they noticed, I don't ever see her with a black eye walking around, and they would ask her, you know, you've got such an angry husband. My husband smacks me around all the time. What's up with that? And she said, well, you know, I when he's angry, I don't argue with him. I submit to what he has to tell me, and only when he calms down, and only if he asks by why I did something, or he asks for some kind of an explanation, will I tell him why I did what I did. And her husband only one time raised his hand as if he was going to strike her, but he couldn't bring himself to do it. He was mad at her, but there was just something about her. He had a respect for her that grew over time, and he just couldn't bring himself to do it even that one time. Now, she did have a line that she drew. She would not allow her husband to tell her to do anything that was contrary to the faith. Her husband could not keep her from going to church. Her husband was annoyed that she regularly gave alms to the poor. He was annoyed that she treated the servants like human beings. She loved the servants, treated them very well. But as time went on and as respect grew, he figured, well, if it makes her happy, I'll let her do that. They had three children that survived infancy, and she very much wanted to have them baptized, but he would not give his permission to do so. But she raised her children to believe, and at one point, when Augustine was a youth, he became very sick, and he wanted to be baptized, and Saint Monica pleaded with her husband to have him baptized, and finally he agreed to do so. But as preparations were being made, Saint Augustine recovered, and so he withdrew the permission, so Saint Augustine was not baptized. And St. Augustine marveled because he said that his mother was in every respect superior to his father. She was a better educated person. She was a smarter person. And she was certainly morally superior to him. And yet she submitted to her husband as she did unto the Lord. Up to that point, she would not do things that were contrary to her faith. That's where she drew the line. She finally won her mother-in-law over. As her mother-in-law became older, she noticed that she was a proud woman, and she was very much irritated whenever she had to ask for anyone to help her to do things. But she noticed that things would be done for her without her even asking. Things would be made ready for her, and she knew that the servants wouldn't do it. The servants would only do what they had to do because they feared being beaten. But they wouldn't do anything more than that. She knew that her son was too thoughtless to have considered to do such a thing. And so finally she realized that it had to be her daughter-in-law. And then eventually her mother-in-law decided to become a Christian. She was made a catechumen and then later baptized. Eventually all the servants in the family became Christians. Finally, the only person that wasn't a believer, although her children were not yet baptized, the only person that was not a believer in the household was St. Monica's husband. Her other two children grew up and never really strayed from the faith. As they became adults, they were baptized. Both of them married. His sister became a widow, and then she became the abbess of a convent. St. Augustine was clearly a very gifted young man, and so he was sent away to get an education. And because he was suddenly away from his mother's influence, and he was living in the big city in Carthage, he gave himself over to immorality. The lust of his youth he gave into. As I said, he began to live with a woman who, because of her station in life, was not a woman that it would have been respectable for him to have married because of the conventions of that time. But he had this child with her. He also became a heretic while he was in Carthage. He embraced the heresy of Manichaeanism. So this, you know, caused St. Monica all sorts of distress because she loved him very much. She wanted to see him become a Christian, but she never gave up. She continued to pray for him. While he was away getting his education, she finally won her husband over. After 16 years of being humble and loving to a man that probably she didn't have a lot of reason to like, but she chose to love. After 16 years, he finally decided to become a Christian and was baptized. And after only one year where they were united, not just in marriage, but united in faith, he passed away. So now she was really the head of the household now, so her stature in life was a little bit different. She didn't have the same kinds of constraints that she had before. And she tried to use what influence she had to bring her son around. She even went to a bishop whose name we do not know, but we're told that he had been a Manichaean himself, and she begged and pleaded with him to go talk to her son, because since he had been in that sect, he maybe would be able to talk him out of it. And his response was that he wouldn't even try to argue with St. Augustine, because at this point, he knew that St. Augustine was a very clever man. He was attracted still to the novelty of the heresy, and he didn't think that arguing with him was going to get him anywhere. But as she cried and she pleaded with him, he said, "Go on your way, and God bless you. It's not possible that the son of these tears should be lost." And when St. Monica heard these words, she took it as a promise from God that if she didn't give up, her son would be saved. After he finished his education, he was to go to Rome, and he didn't want his mother to go with him, but she insisted that she go with him. So when he sailed, he deceived her into thinking that she was going to be on the ship with him, and the next thing she knew, she was standing at the port, and he was sailing away, and he knew that this would be a great grief to her. But she continued to pray. She didn't give up. And then she took another ship and she followed him to Rome. By the time she got to Rome, she found out that he had gone to Milan because there was work for him there as an instructor. And while in Milan, she attended the church there, which was headed by St. Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan. And St. Augustine was interested in St. Ambrose because he was a speaker, a rhetorician. And he had heard that St. Ambrose was a great speaker. And so he finally was talked into going there and listening to what St. Ambrose had to say. He had thought that most Christians were ignorant people, and he wondered how could someone as educated as St. Ambrose obviously is be a Christian. But as he listened to his preaching, gradually he was impressed by the fact that this was not foolishness. This was a man of deep thought, and yet he embraced the Christian faith. Then finally, St. Augustine one day was in his garden, and he was struggling with whether or not to embrace the faith that his mother had been trying to get him to embrace all of his life. He was torn because there was part of him that wanted to continue to live the life of the flesh. You know, "Lord, make me holy, but not yet," I think is a line that's taken from St. Augustine's Confessions. But yet he was drawn. And then one day as he was in his garden, he heard a child playing. And he had never heard a child play and repeat this line, but the child kept saying in Latin, tole lege, which means take up and read, take up and read. And there he looked and he saw that he had the epistles of St. Paul read where he had been reading, he had been studying the scriptures, and he opened it up and he just randomly flipped it open to a passage of scripture. And there he found the words of St. Paul in Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And his heart was changed. He was soon baptized. He was baptized on Holy Saturday that year. And his mother was there to see that. She lived to see not only her husband or mother-in-law, the servants of the home, but the son that had gone so far astray, baptized in the faith. Then they decided to travel back to North Africa, their hometown. And while they were at the port of Ostia, his mother became ill with a fever. And it became very clear that she was going to die. And St. Augustine had talked about getting her back home, and wouldn't it be better if she was able to be buried back home? That would be a much better way to go. And she told him, son, for myself, I have no longer any pleasure in anything in this life. What want I here further? Why am I here? I know not. Now that my hopes in this world are satisfied, there was indeed one thing for which I wished to tarry a little while in this life, and that was that I might see you, a Catholic Christian, before I died. My God has exceeded this abundantly, so that I see thee despising all earthly felicity and made his servant. What do I hear? There's nothing else keeping me here. And then she said, lay this body anywhere. Let not the care for it trouble you at all. I only ask this, that you will remember me at the Lord's altar wherever you will be. So she reposed and was buried there in Ostia. And she didn't live to see her son become a great bishop of the church, highly respected, although she no doubt saw it in heaven. But the lesson of St. Monica is that whatever circumstances that you are in, you have control of how you respond, and you can affect change. You can influence people. You don't have to preach. She was not a preacher. She didn't preach to her husband. She didn't nag him. She didn't nag him into the kingdom of heaven. She was an example of what it meant to be a Christian, finally won him over by her deeds and not by any words that she had to say. That's what we all can do. When she was talking to the women in her town and they were wondering why her husband never beat her, her response to them was, well, maybe you're being beaten because of your tongue. And you might say, well, that's a pretty heartless thing for a woman to say to another woman, that you're being beaten because it's your fault. But she wasn't really saying that. But what she was telling them was, look, you can't control what your husband does, but you can control what you do. You have control over that much. And the women that listened to her advice gradually began to live happier lives at home because they began to listen to what she had to say and take it to heart. You may have children that have gone astray from the faith. You're probably not going to be able to argue them into the kingdom of heaven, but you can be an example of what it means to be a Christian. And if you do that, and if you trust God, you may live like St. Monica to see them into the kingdom of heaven. So let's pray to St. Monica when we're in these kinds of situations. Pray that we will be given the wisdom and the grace, and that we will be the kind of example as Christians so that we can influence those that we love and the world around us. Amen.